You may or may not believe this, but I come from a long line of fanatic people. Now, let me explain. For generations in my family, the Spangenberg men have been fanatical about their heads. I don't know what you might be thinking. Really? I'm like, yeah, you know, this region right about in here. Now, for me, I totally do not enjoy being hit in the head. I don't know who does, but like, you know how people come up sometimes, they'll smack you in the back of the head. For me, I was always like, you know, just, oof, I never liked that. And I try to think about it. Where did that come from? How did that even start? And it actually started because I remember my grandfather and my father having this thing about their heads. It was really kind of interesting. This is a picture of my parents 16 years ago. Let me show you this. So this is a picture of my parents 16 years ago. They would love it that I'm showing you this picture, by the way. Yeah, they would love it. And that's my niece, Stephanie. Okay, so now I want you to see, look at my dad's hair. All right? You know, this was just like an everyday occasion, but it's pristine. Now, go ahead and look at the next picture. This is a picture of my parents with the little girl that was in the picture. She now graduated from high school. And so that's Stephanie. That's my niece. And she's actually named after me, Stephanie. She's got two Uncle Steves, so it was my idea. And but look at my dad's hair 16 years later. Virtually the same. Okay, it hasn't changed much. I hate to say it, but my dad suffers from Jimmy Johnson head. Now, if you remember Jimmy Johnson, when he was the coach of the Cowboys, he actually, when they won the Super Bowl, they drenched him. And what happened to his hair? Nothing. Nothing happened to his hair. It stayed the same. And so all of a sudden, the players started to go over. And what did they do? They started messing his hair because they wanted to see, does this stuff really move? And so I can remember my grandfather, it was amazing. There were times that I had just the intention of crawling up into his lap with one thing in mind. I wanted to mess up his hair because he was the same way, as my dad, had perfect hair, had black, full black hair, and even until he passed away. And so all of a sudden, it was I crawled up into his lap. And my whole objective was to mess up his hair. And my 80-year-old grandfather all of a sudden became a ninja. I mean, he was like elusive. I could not even, as soon as I would start to reach up towards his head, he'd be like, and you wouldn't be able to get anywhere close to him. It was amazing. I was like, wow, he's got like cat-like reflexes. So my 80-year-old grandfather, it was this whole thing. So I come from a generation of men that enjoy things to be neat and tidy, and we don't like to be grimy, you know, and I know there are like some guys out there, they just love getting their hands deep in engine oil and tinkering with stuff, and they wear it as a badge of honor on their hands, you know. I've got money counting hands for some reason. I don't know what that, somebody told me that a long time ago. I don't even know what that means, but I like things to be kind of neat, and so it didn't take long for my students in my ministry to figure this out. And I was standing a little bit too close to a mud pit at camp one year. And, you know, I'm standing off and I'm probably wearing like a white polo at camp. You know what I mean? Like, what was I thinking? And so two girls, Rachel and Angie, they just all of a sudden turn around and I could see them whispering to each other and looking over at me. And I was like, it's done. It's done. It's over. And they started to chase me, and I ran as fast as I could, and they would not give up. So finally, I just had to give up. So I just stopped. And of course, what did they do? They just covered me. I mean, I had mud in my ears, and it was like every time I'd blink, mud would pour out. I mean, it was just, it was awful. And isn't it interesting that people seem to be attracted, like, you know, so people covered in mud seem to go right for the person that doesn't like to be covered in mud, right? It's kind of like the fact that kids flock to people who don't like kids. You ever notice that? unless you're like my wife, who's like the kid whisperer, we'll go to a restaurant and like kids from across the restaurant will come up to her and she's like, hi, you know what I mean? She's like the kid whisperer. It's crazy. But it's funny because there's a lot of people that don't necessarily like that interaction with kids. But what do kids do? They just want to be all about it. They want to be there. It's like dogs flock to people who don't like dogs. It's like dogs can smell it. Bees seem to flock around people who are allergic to them. And I don't get it. I don't understand how this happens. And then cats. Well, cats freak me out a little bit. I don't like any animal that has more personality than me. So I tend to kind of stick away from the cats a little bit. But while I walk into a house, if there's a cat, it'll find me in 5 minutes. I mean, and it'll start, you know, doing the twirl around the legs. And I'm just like, oh, nice cat. You know, I mean, I can handle cats. They're great and everything. But I just, you know, they're cats. So isn't it interesting that Jesus dealt with this same fact? Darren, I'm going to ask if you can help me out. And I'm going to do something crazy that I've never done in all my 6 months at Trinity. Yeah. I'm actually going to speak from the pulpit. Isn't that amazing? How amazing is that? I know everybody, ooh, yeah. And the reason is because I've got a few, I hope you brought your word, because I had to actually put markers in my Bible for today. So if you have the word, take it out with me. And that's perfect. Thank you, sir. I want you to turn to two passages of scripture. How many passages? Two passages. I'm actually going to ask you to go to Leviticus 14 first. And I know what you're thinking, Leviticus 14. What in the world? And we're not actually going to get there quite yet, but I want you to put a marker in Leviticus 14. And then I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning. So Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. Jesus actually dealt with the same thing that we're talking about this morning, of people that recognized that they flocked to him for a reason. And they understood that there was something about Jesus that they just wanted to be around and they wanted to experience. And if you remember the interaction he had with the children, what did the disciples do? The disciples said, leave the rabbi alone, leave the teacher alone. But what did Jesus say? Well, if you look in Matthew 19, actually don't turn, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 19, Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So he was actually trying to help his disciples see that these little children, even little children, which back then had no value in society, they had no value in community. He was trying to tell them that they have value in my kingdom. In fact, unless you become like one of these, you will never experience what it's like to truly be in my kingdom. All right? So people were obviously attracted to Jesus. And I want to share a couple of stories this morning. But as I share these stories, I want you to think about this from the perspective that this is your story. Okay? And that this is my story. So story number one. I want to begin by looking at one of the first healings that Jesus performs for a person. So Luke 5, verse 12 reads, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, before we go further, we need to actually get on the same page of what this terrible disease was like. When you see the term leprosy in Scripture, it actually many times will have a little, asterisk or a little point of reference that you'll need to look down. And it'll tell you that leprosy in Scripture tends to mean multiple skin disorders. So it's not just the term that we come to think of it, but leprosy itself could mean multiple skin disorders. Now, when we're looking at this particular case, this is a case we're talking about leprosy, and it was a terrible, terrible skin disorder. A person with leprosy typically had pain, uncontrollable pain in their joints, which would eventually lead to numbness in their extremities. They would have discolored patches all over their body. Their sores would ulcerate. And when their sores would ulcerate, they would smell horrible. So the person would have a very distinct odor of death. It was basically the smell of rotting flesh is what you would smell if you're around a person. that had leprosy. Their vocal cords would become ulcerated. So a person with leprosy would be hard to actually understand and communicate with because they would be really raspy because their vocal cords, I mean, every part of their body would become riddled with this disease. They would have loss, like I said, loss of sensation in their extremities. In fact, people that were doing major studies in leprosy over in other areas of the world, they actually would have people that would watch at night over them because people with leprosy, even today, that were experiencing that, rats would come and actually start to nibble away at their extremities, and they wouldn't wake up because they couldn't feel it. So isn't that, I mean, it's terrible to even think about that this is not just a disease that riddled people thousands of years ago. This is still occurring today. You know, this is still happening even today. So, and I want to point out that the social stigma associated with leprosy during this time would have been absolutely incredible. So now, go with me back to Leviticus. Put your marker in Luke 5. Go back with me to Leviticus, but I'm actually going to have you go to chapter 13 at the end, 45 and 46. So it's just shortly before chapter 14, so you should kind of be there. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading. It's verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13. It says, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." I mean, we're talking, it's not bad enough that they have a skin disorder. You're actually banished from community. Now, if you notice, I said they're not banished from their community. They're banished from community. No longer can they have any social interaction unless it's with another leper. They can't touch another person. They can't experience the hug or the love of someone. They have literally have lost all part of community in their life. So now let's go back to the story in Luke 5. So I'm going to have you guys turn back to Luke 5 with me, and I want to continue reading this story. If you remember, we read verse 12. While Jesus is one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, this is an interesting approach in the situation. First of all, the leper is breaking all the rules. He's breaking all the rules. Because in verse 12, you'll see that it says, while Jesus was in the town. And then all of a sudden it says that that when he was in the town, he then approaches a rabbi. These were two major rules. You see, rabbis actually prided themselves on being exclusive. Rabbis prided themselves on having nobody come and have any interaction with them. They loved that. And so this leper had it backwards. He was in the wrong. First of all, he was in town. You don't do that. And second of all, you approached a rabbi? Excuse me? Who do you think you are? You're a leper. In fact, there was a distance, an actual distance, that if you're the shadow that was cast from a leper was to cross somebody, they actually would be known as ceremonially unclean. If the shadow of a person, could you imagine the exclusion? So now think about it. The main job of a rabbi is to uphold and explain the law. You could think of them kind of as like the church police, right? We had church police where I grew up, and you know, sweet little old lady, she would tell me all the time, "Don't run in church, don't run in church." Well, I mean, she kind of had a reason. I knocked her over once. And so every time I saw her, she was a little skittish, you know? So sometimes I would just kind of get a little close to her, and she'd be, it's one of those things, you know? I wish I could go into some more stories of terrible things that I've done, but I'm going to go and save that for later, another time. So the little old lady who used to yell at me was kind of like the church police, and the point of what we're trying to get here is that the last person the leper would want to see is a rabbi, because the rabbi would have been the one that would just have hammered him on the law. He would have dropped the hammer of the law onto this leper. He would have said, "You cannot be in this town, nor can you approach me. In fact, you are to be banished, quarantined." He'd go over all the list of the rules. All those things would happen. So we look at Luke and we read the rest of the passage in 5 verses 13 and 14. He says, "Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man." Wait a minute. Jesus is a rabbi. And he does what? What does the scripture say? It says that Jesus reached out his hand. The leper didn't even reach his hand out for Jesus. Jesus didn't wait for that. Jesus reached his hand out to the man and he says, I am willing. And then he says, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And it goes on to say, then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone. I love it. I always love that when it's in the scripture. Tell him the story. Don't tell anybody what I did. Yeah, right. You know that this guy just has been basically brought back into community. He's been brought back into a place where he can now touch and feel touch. He's a person that now can feel the love and the warmth of those around him. He can go back to his family. You don't think that he's going to share that with everybody who's going to listen? Look at what this guy just did for me. And all of a sudden it says, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for you and the cleansing as a testimony to them. Now here's something that's really kind of amazing. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He gives Jesus the authority. He says, you can do this. He gives him the authority. And in that moment, with his face to the ground and his heart desperate for healing, he gave Jesus the respect and authority that Jesus deserved. And this is a person who approached Jesus in their greatest time of need. And he approached Jesus with confidence, knowing that this man could do something for him. It reminds me of the second story. So now shoot over to Luke chapter 8. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to start down in verse 42. So what it says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. That's an important piece. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. It's kind of like, you know, insert record player scratch here. You know, she did what? She had the audacity to, number one, be out in public. She was a woman that had been subject to bleeding. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. If you go back to the law, if a woman was hemorrhaging for any longer than the period of time that they were supposed to, they were considered unclean. They were considered defiled. They were considered that they were now banished from community. It was just as bad as disease, as leprosy. But she looked perfectly normal, yet she had this issue that she couldn't control. And she asked all the doctors to help her, and nobody could help her. And so this mob gathers around, and she reaches out. And first of all, she's in a public place, and second of all, she touches a rabbi. But she also believed, and there was a reason, because she believed that there was only one person that could heal her, and that was the Messiah. And I know what you're thinking. I wonder where we're going for lunch. No, you're not thinking that. Now you are. You're thinking, how does she believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, now this is where scripture starts to get pretty awesome. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. So we're going to go to Malachi chapter 4. So Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If we go to chapter 4. It says, since Jesus was a rabbi, he would have never been seen out in public without a prayer shawl. And so the prayer shawl is a very important piece of the story for this woman with the issue of blood. Because you see, the prayer shawl, the edges of the border of the prayer shawl would be called the kanaf. So everybody say kanaf. So the kanaf is actually the name for the prayer shawl that Jesus would have been wearing because, again, he is a traditional rabbi. And in this kanaf, this prayer shawl, that would be, that at times, remember in scripture where it says, go to your prayer closet. Your prayer closet was actually the time when you would take your kanaf and you would put it over your head and you would cover yourself and you would put your arms together. And that would be the place that you would go to pray in your prayer closet. So this prayer shawl is what Jesus would have been wearing. On the edges of this prayer shawl, on the edges of the kanaf, were the cords called the tzitzi. So it's actually pronounced tzitzi. So everybody say tzitzi. Now, if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, it's actually spelled T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. So it looks like T-Z-Z, right? So tzitzi would hang down. And they actually were on purpose there to remind the rabbis of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And there would be little knots in the tzitzit. And that they would use this prayer shawl, and they would put their hands over the knots, and they would touch the knots, and it would remind them to pray. And so Jesus would have been wearing this. So the cool thing is, when you start to look at this, a fascinating fact about the kanaf and the tzitzit was that the Hebrew word for kanaf is wings. So if you translate the Hebrew word for kanaf literally into the Hebrew, it comes out wings. So the prayer shawl that a good Jewish rabbi would wear is associated with wings. So now let's look at the passage in Malachi chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Now, I underlined and highlighted that because isn't it interesting that here in the scripture, the Old Testament, 400 years of silence that occurred. All those years waiting for the Messiah to come. They had the answer of when the Messiah would come, he would come with healing in his kanaf. Now, how cool is this that we get to look at the scripture and it says the Son of Righteousness. What is other names for Jesus? Is he not called the S-O-N of Righteousness? Isn't it interesting that it says will rise with healing in its wings? Healing in its kanaf? Talking about an object that the Messiah would wear, that if you just reached out and touched it, it would heal you. How amazing is it that this woman was with the crowds pressing in around her? She literally almost would probably got trampled because we know that she would have been low to the ground. And as the mob was moving, I love the fact that the scripture points out that it was large enough to crush a person. But she didn't care because she knew in her heart that the person that was about to walk by was the Messiah. And that when the Messiah comes, he will come with healing in his wings. And when he comes with healing in his wings, she reaches out and she touches his prayer shawl. And she's immediately healed. Although she was ashamed of her infirmity, although it was a bad idea to touch a rabbi, although there was a crowd around her large enough to crush a man, she reached out with confidence, believing that this man could do what no other doctor could do for her. And that was heal her. Story number 3. Turn with me to Luke 17. Luke 17. Start down at verse 11. The last story I want to draw our attention to is also a healing story. It's specifically a story of healing lepers again. So Luke 17, I'm going to start reading from verse 11. I'm going to shoot down to verse 13. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Now, how many of you think that right before they said that, they probably yelled out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Because we know that these lepers were following the rules. They were outside the village like they were supposed to be. They kept their distance, as the scripture says, like they were supposed to. But they also knew that there was one shot to have an interaction with the man that they had heard from maybe another leper that said, "Guess what? This guy healed me. And you got to meet him. His name's Jesus." So these 10 lepers band together and they cry out and they say, "Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So they didn't reach out for Jesus. They didn't touch him. He didn't even touch them. But look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.'" And what does it say? "And as they went, they were cleansed." And as they went, they were cleansed. It's not even a proximity issue. Jesus doesn't even have to touch people to heal them. He just looks their way and he says, now I want you to go and I want you to show yourselves to the priest. And they're like, all right, we should probably do what he says. You know? How many times, though, do we go, yeah, Jesus, you're telling me to do something. I don't know if I'm really going to kind of follow that way. How bad does it have to get for you to put your trust in him? How bad does it have to get? Do you have to have spiritual leprosy in order for you to finally, when the person that you know that can heal you, you say, what do I need to do? Have pity on us. And he says, I want you to do this. So he says, go. And so he's testing their obedience. He's testing their obedience. And he says, go. And so what do? They go. They're looking at each other going, yeah, great idea. Let's do this. And as they're on their way, can you imagine what that journey would have been like? Could you imagine they would have started out hobbling, not being able to feel their feet? Probably they would have been maybe carrying one of their friends that didn't have the strength. And as they're going, all of a sudden they stand up a little taller. They look a little stronger. Their skin becomes clean. And they start looking at each other and they're going, it's happening to you too. An amazing thing happens when you follow God's call. An amazing thing happens when you follow him and be obedient to what he's asking you to do. Sometimes he tells us, I want you to go do this. And if you don't go and you won't do it, then you're not going to experience his cleansing power. You're not going to experience the true provision of what he has for you. He was testing their obedience and they were obedient. And then imagine that journey to the priest. And all of a sudden they show up and they were like, what's up? Can you imagine that? How amazing that would have been? It gets better. All right, now turn back to Leviticus 14, because I want to point out the reason why Jesus, now twice in two of these stories, and if you look at other stories too, especially when he's dealing with lepers, he says, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. So he does it too. Remember what the first leper, he says, I want you to go show yourself to the priest. And then I also want you to offer the sacrifices that Moses told us to offer. So there's now, these are two different accounts, but the same thing that Jesus wants them to do. So we're going to look at Leviticus 14 and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. All right, here we go. It says here, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. 7 times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird into the open fields. Now here's where the story gets pretty incredible. Many times throughout Scripture, there is a correlation with infirmities and sin. So when think about the reference in the Scripture, when the disciples look at a man that was born blind, what is the question the disciples ask their rabbi? Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? So there was always this tie, this connection to infirmities and sin throughout Scripture. So in these stories that we're dealing with lepers, this disease of leprosy can be correlated, if you think about it, to sin. So basically, 2 times Jesus is telling a leper to go to the temple and be cleansed completely, not just on the outside, because Jesus knows what's really important is that you cleanse what's on the inside. So twice he sends them to the temple and he says, I want you to get clean. Now look again at the ritual. 2 birds. These 2 birds would have been doves. Okay? So 2 birds, both would have been doves. 1 dove would have been killed over fresh water. Cedar, scarlet yarn, and hyssop would have been used. And then the dove would have been dipped into the blood of the other bird. Now, the lights on your dashboard starting to go off a little bit. I hope they are, because I'm gonna hopefully unveil something for you today that I literally, for the first time last night, as I was kind of refreshing and getting all my stuff ready, I went out and I told Kayla, I was like, you gotta hear this. And literally in one of the books that she's reading, she's like, you gotta hear this. So she starts reading to me what she's reading, and it was all about the two doves that were going to be sacrificed in another part of the Old Testament. And I'm reading out of this part of the Old Testament, talking about a different case where two doves need to be sacrificed. And I'm thinking to myself the whole time, God, you got a plan, right? So this is the amazing thing. A dove is a representation of the Spirit. A dove is a representation of the Spirit. It's also, when Jesus was baptized, it became the representation of the Spirit that came. And what did the dove do? It rested on him. Okay? So then, all of a sudden, we look at the blood sacrifices signifies Christ's death. Because if you remember, from the very beginning, from Genesis through Revelation, if something is going to be cleaned, something has to die. If something is going to be cleaned, something has to die. And so there was sacrifice, and blood sacrifice was a part of the story, and it always is a part of the story, and it's still a part of the story. It's why we partake in communion, in the act of remembrance that what? Christ's blood was shed. For who? For you and for me. Blood is still a part of the sacrifice. Cedar is one of the woods of the cross. Cedar was one of the woods of the cross. Scarlet yarn. Is the yarn that was used to make the veil that separated the high priest from the Holy of the Holies. In the temple, scarlet yarn would have been used throughout the entire temple. It would have been everywhere. So all of a sudden, we see cedar, scarlet yarn, and hyssop all dunked together at the same time, right? Hyssop. If you remember when Christ was crucified, he said at the end, he says, I'm thirsty. What did they do? They got some gall, vinegar, water. They soaked it in a sponge. They put it on a stalk. You know what the stalk was? It was a hyssop stalk. And they held it up to Jesus. It touches his lips, and then he says, it is finished. We're walking back to Leviticus. We're looking at an ancient practice of cleansing. And there are parallels that help us to understand. They're still, even back then, are talking about the sacrifice that Christ makes for us. Cedar, scarlet yarn, hyssop. Now, it gets better. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Can you tell I love this? Hebrews chapter 10. Remember the scarlet yarn, okay? The scarlet yarn, okay? Verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What do you hear in there? You hear the same exact ritual that was taking place to heal a leper from a terrible skin disorder. What that skin disorder can represent is sin. And here we are looking at this story, and we're seeing that the scarlet yarn, the veil that separated God from his people, because you can't be in the presence of God, your head would explode, right? Jesus becomes the veil. Jesus becomes the mediator between us and God. He gives us the ability to be in the presence of God without our head exploding. Why? Because of the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. And it says, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? You remember what happened next? The veil was torn. The veil, as it says right here in Hebrews, who is his body. And it gives us instructions of what we can do. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, we're supposed to do something. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, sprinkled, cleansed, washed, pure water. All these things, they all connect together. How would you feel after years of being kicked out of the community, years of having to walk around pronouncing that unclean, years of dealing with a debilitating skin disorder? How would you feel when someone performs a ritual pronouncing that you're finally clean and now you get to stand out in an open field? Look at verse 7 in Leviticus 14. You get to stand out in an open field and watch as the live dove, which had gone through the ritual for you, now you stand together with the high priest. And what does he do? He lets it go. He lets it go. And where does the dove go? Wherever it wants. But it flies away. It's the representation for us of the things that we need to give to God, that we need to give to Christ, and we need to say, God, I need you to step in. I want to recognize your power. I want to recognize your mercy and your grace. I want to approach you with the same confidence that these before me have approached you with. And I want to see and watch as you just take it and like a dove, let it go. There's so much stuff that we hold on to. Could you imagine? What would that ceremony have been like if the high priest just put him in a cage? And every time you went back to the temple, you were reminded, oh yeah, that's my dove. What would that have been like? I wouldn't want to have gone back. I want to go to a place where I can experience freedom. I want to go to a place where I can stand shoulder to shoulder with my Savior and watch as He just takes it from me and lets it go. So, turn with me now back to Luke 17. You know, those lepers would have been incredibly overwhelmed with all of this. We look at Luke 17, verses 15 through 19. This is amazing. And as they went, they were clean. They were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, there's all sorts of wrong here, but there's all sorts of right, too. Because this is probably the first time that this leper was able to touch another person. And the person that he touched was the one who had healed him. And it says right there in the scripture, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And the other amazing part of that is he was a Samaritan. Samaritans would have nothing to do with a Jewish rabbi. They would have been enemies. So then Jesus goes on and he says, wait a minute. We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. He's talking to us this morning. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He wants to know that what you've experienced in your life, you are going to go out and live. You're going to take it back to him and say, I've seen what you've done in my story and I want to live it out for you. I don't want to be the other 9. I don't want to be a group of people that gets together and allows you to do incredible work and then never give you praise for it. But give him praise in all that you do. Some of you are holding on to these terrible infirmities, and I'm not talking about physical. Some of you are holding on to things that you need to let go of. Some of us are dealing with things this morning, and we're just in need of God. Last scripture, turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 4. This is the series that we're in is called Hebrews, When God's Sovereignty Meets Our Humanity. I'm going to ask the band to come back and just prepare. And the series is just going to be a short 3-week series out of the book of Hebrews. And this is the passage that was really the catalyst for all of this. And it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, just Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Approach him with confidence. Approach him with your need. Take it to him. Let him know what it is. And it says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The song the band is going to end with is probably a new song for you. It's called I Surrender. And, you know, for me, as your pastor, I want to provide opportunities weekly opportunities for you never to miss a chance to experience this love, to never miss a chance to experience God's mercy, to never miss an opportunity to experience his grace, to hear the connections that he's holding out for us, saying that my death and my resurrection gives you new life. And I never want to give you or never want you to miss opportunities for those of you that have been in your faith journey for a long time to be able to still recognize that don't be the other 9 lepers. Go back to him. Give him the praise. Give him the thanks. Give him what it is that you need. Let him take it and let it be like a dove as you stand out in an open field and you just watch him take it away. That's what he does for us. We have a high priest who is so approachable. Yet so many times we're so afraid to approach him. I just want to be able to, if I could give you the boldness to go before him, to reach out, to touch his prayer shawl, and just to say, Lord, I need healing. Not just physical healing, but I need your touch on my life. And so as we end this morning, I'm going to ask that we would all just stand. And we're going to close in this song. And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond, whatever that looks like. If you just want to come down and just lay it all out at his feet, you can come to the front. Remember, this is a place of grace, not a place of disgrace. This is a place where we get to experience mercy. It's a place we get to experience grace. And I believe in my heart this morning, I know for a fact that he is talking to many of us in this place. So let us go to him as we lift our hearts and sing in praise. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I can't speak for anybody else in this place, but I know I can speak from my heart. And Lord, I just want to confess to your name that I surrender. And Lord, I pray right now that there would be other hearts that would join with mine and would pray that prayer, Lord, that I surrender. Because Lord, we know that what needs to get out of the way is us. Lord, we need to get out of the way. We need to, pride comes before the fall, Lord. You know this. And so I'm praying right now that we would just lay that all at your feet and say, just remove the pride. I surrender. Because that's where it starts. Each of the stories we heard, Lord, today started with surrender. Just reaching out to you, Lord. And I'm so thankful, God, that we can serve you. You, a God who doesn't wait for us to reach out, but reaches into us, who has been pursuing us from the beginning. So, Lord, I pray that for some of us, we'd be able to recognize and see how you have been pursuing us. And so now, Lord, I pray that you would continue this spirit as we go from this place. Lord, as many of us go and we live this out, Lord, help us not to be like the other nine. Help us to be like the leper that turns back to you and just can't help but be able to tell other people, look what this man did for me. His name is Jesus. And so, Lord, we just again are laying humbly at your feet, and we thank you for this. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.